Like we're going to continue our study from what Brent has been teaching on the major test of our faith. It's going to be lesson number four. Disappointment in other Christians. Do we ever get disappointed in other Christians? We do. That's something that is just really a part of being a Christian. We realize that we're like a big family. And, you know, sometimes we might get disappointed in our family members, our physical families, but our spiritual family, we can get disappointed in those also. Now, this struggle that we see in other Christians, new converts, as he mentioned, Sheridan, those that have been in Christ for, they look at the ones been in Christ for maybe years and years, and they think everything's worked out in life, and they don't have any struggles. Well, what about that? Do we have struggles?
Absolutely.
I think February will be, of 2022, will be 46 years, I believe, that since I turned my life over and started serving the Lord. I was 29 years old. And, you know, I'm glad I did at that age and wish I'd have did it a lot earlier. Things would have been better. But, you know, through the years, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of disappointments. And, you know, sometimes when the people, when I first came back, I'd lived a wicked life, a sinful life. And when I made up my mind to serve the Lord, I come back and I know there's a lot of people that looked at me like, well, I'm gonna mention one guy, William McGee and Joyce, because when I come back to serve the Lord, I had hair down on my shoulders and I had a big beard. And when I went forward, I was actually baptized in 1959 by Sewell Hall. When I went forward, it was several years later. In fact, many years later, Woody come to me. And he said, I'm sure glad that you turned out the way you did. He said, I hate to say it at this time, but when you went forward, he said, I whispered to Joyce, I give him 2 or 3 weeks. You know, that's the way we feel many times when we see somebody that may come back, maybe because of their appearance or whatever. But it's really up to every one of us to do what we do is toward serving the Lord. If we make the right kind of commitment, the Lord will, he'll help us. Our brethren will help us. But I think a lot of times people, they get disillusioned. They come into the church and they think, well, everything is perfect. Everybody, you know, has got it together. And I've had so many people tell me through the years that I stayed with, oh, I could never live that kind of life. I couldn't do that. One man, he told me one day, he said, if I become a Christian, I'd have to quit cussing. I said, well, whoop you do, ain't that a great privilege, you know, to give up or have others talk about I'd have to quit drinking or I'd have to quit partying. That, all of these things keep people from becoming a Christian many times because of the love of the world. And back in 1 John 2:15, you know, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And many people, they have such a love that they don't want to give that up. So it's hard on those babes when they come to realize that even mature Christians, they have challenges because, you know, we are fleshly creatures. We are tempted with the same things today that Adam and Eve were tempted way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis. Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, the pride of life. And sometimes these babies, they come disillusioned and disappointed and even give up whenever they see other Christians stumble. When I first come back to the Lord in February of 1976, there was a man that I had a lot of respect for. I looked up to him. He was really good to me. And he told me right there at that door, he said, man, he said, is there anything that I can do to help you? Let me know. Later, this man fell away. This man gave up his faith from serving the Lord. He told me one time, he said, you know, I used to try to talk with people about the gospel, and he said, don't nobody want to hear it. He said, if they want to talk with me about it, I'll talk with them. But he makes no effort to do that. And finally, he loses. I mean, he ends up quitting the faith his own self, you know. We got to have a strong enough faith in why we're Christian to try to lead others to the Lord, because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. To everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But if they don't hear it, how can they believe it? And it's our job to try to do that toward them, to tell them about the gospel. Sometimes it is the mature Christian disciples who at first are excited and rejoice over one's decision to obey the gospel, but then are disappointed when a babe in Christ seems to struggle with issues of life. You know, a babe in Christ is more likely to struggle than an older Christian, because we have time, teaching on our side, growth. If we grow the way we're supposed to grow, the way the Lord intends for us to grow, we should be stronger. And, you know, we need to be established in the faith, grounded and settled and be, but not moved away from the truth. I want you to notice in the book of Romans, in Romans 15, and in verse 1, he said, we then that are strong want to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, Paul mentions that we that are strong want to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, it takes some effort sometimes to go forth and to bear the infirmities of somebody else. But if we are a stronger Christian, and as I said, we all struggle at times. We all have problems. But we need to strive to be what the Lord would have us to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And it says here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We see the exhortations in the Bible over and over and over. Look at Ephesians 6 and in verse 10. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to Timothy, wanted him to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, there's many more scriptures talking about this. This is just a few that I wrote down. But all through scriptures, even in the first century, they were admonished to be strong in the Lord. So there's some effort that has to be put forth. And imagine the disappointment and even the frustration of Paul when he learned how Peter was not being honest in dealing with some of the Gentiles. Notice in Galatians 2, we used this a little while back, but we see this example here in Galatians 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also were carried away with his dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see, Paul was the one that had to confront Peter on this. Now, who was the first one that taught the Gentiles? Peter. Peter was the one that was sent. You remember Cornelius back in Acts 10 and 11. He had the vision while he was up on the rooftop. And he sent him to a man named Cornelius, which was Gentile. And you remember they carried six other brethren with them, Jewish brethren, that they might see that God had chosen the Gentiles. So Peter, being the very one that not only did he preach to the Jews to begin with in Acts, the second chapter, at the beginning when the church was first come into existence, but then he's chosen to go to the Gentiles. The reason, because in Matthew 16 and 19, Peter had the keys of the kingdom. He not only opened it up for the Jews, but he opened it up for the Gentiles as well. And then, why do you think Peter had that problem, that struggle?
I think some of it was probably just peer pressure in a sense. And, you know, certainly seeing some of these other Jewish brethren come in and just kind of reverts back to that person he was previously.
Mm-hmm. Now, can that happen to us today? Same thing can happen. We can be pressured by peer pressure of those that are around us. Sometimes when we may have say something about the gospel because of somebody being around us, certain individual, we may not say it. And that's along the same line. We're being pressured by our peers in that. And, you know, we shouldn't let that happen. We should be strong and able to overcome that. But it's not easy at times. You know, we struggle. Everybody struggles with that when it comes to talking with others about the gospel. I find it easier to talk with a stranger than I do sometimes some of my own family. Your own family, a lot of times, is hard to deal with. And, you know, Jesus, he talked about that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. That's the way it goes many times, but we still need to try to reach those people. Now, no doubt, Paul was discouraged over that, Peter having to confront a brother. Now, what about that? What about a brother overtaken in a fault, like Galatians 6:1 says? The ones that are strong or spiritual, he used the word spiritual, go to him in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Is that always easy? It's not easy to go to a loved one, a brother or sister in Christ. It's something that, you know, we have to do from time to time, but it's not a good feeling to have to do that. But we need to be strong enough and care for the souls of these people enough to go to them and try to help them to bear that infirmities that they are going through, that weakness, that trouble. We think about Demas. Notice in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And Paul, he mentions Demas here. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans into Galatia, and Titus into Dalmatia. Now, out of these, Demas, he mentions him, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The very thing that 1 John 2:15 tells us not to love the world. I don't know what it was, but Demas is only mentioned in Scripture three times. But he was mentioned as a fellow laborer. Notice in Philemon 1 and verse 24. Philemon 1 and verse 24, he talks about Marcus or Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, you know, somebody that's been a fellow laborer with you and been a part of the Lord's work with you, I imagine that can be real discouraging. That can be a real downer when it comes to somebody that has worked with you, a fellow laborer, somebody that you have had association with, had fellowship with them in the gospel, and for them to turn, it can be a big disappointment. But it happens. And we need to be aware of that. I think about Paul also in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 28. He mentioned a lot of things that he had suffered, how he was beaten with rods and had 40 stripes and journeyings and pearls of water and pearls of robbers and weariness and painfulness in verse 27. In verse 28, he said, besides those things that are without, that was things coming from unbelievers. He said, that which cometh upon me daily, the cure of all the churches. So Paul had things going on within the church that had cares and concern about that also. So disappointment in other Christians can be a major test of our faith. But we need to remember those scriptures about being strong in the Lord. The Lord, he gives us everything that we need to be strong. He gives us scripture, and we need to study it. We need to practice that and do the things that the Lord would have to do, and then we are a lot better off for that. This disappointment, the Hebrew writer, not sure where Paul was the writer of Hebrews, but notice in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in Hebrews 5, and notice about verse 12. And he says here that, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. There, Paul, or the writer, I won't specifically say Paul, don't know for sure, but a lot of it sounds like Paul writing. But the writer there said, you ought to be teachers by this time. But they needed to be taught these simple principles of things. And when you really think about it, there's people that be in the Lord's church for years and years and years, and they never really grow. They start out with an attitude, have I got to? Do I have to be there for Bible study, for instance? Or do I have to be there for Wednesday night? Do I have to go to gospel meetings? Do I have to do this or that? And they want to do a very minimum, and they miss out on the study and the teaching of God's word, and therefore the time they ought to be teachers, they need somebody to teach them the first principles. I'll bet that there's Christians in the world that if somebody came to them, I want to become a child of God, what do I need to do? That they couldn't go to the scripture and show them what they need to do. We need to look at some of those examples in there that's given in the book of Acts and be ready to talk with people about what they need to do to become a Christian. It's important. And we need to put that into practice. Let's think about the parable that Jesus talked about, the parable of the sower. Notice in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, in Matthew 13, 1 through 8. Somebody like to read that for us, James?
Verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. A great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, thank you, James. A simple parable that he gives about a sower going forth to sow his seed. In Luke 8, verse 11, he goes into a little detail. He said that the seed is the word of God. But let's just think about seed today. I plant a garden every year. And I know Bill, he's a big farmer. He does a lot of things. We don't usually sow a lot of stuff today. We usually plant it in rows. We got tractors. We got, equipment to work with. But the old farmers back, I remember how they would go out and take peas. And you didn't have nothing in the road. They'd get it all plowed up and broke up. And they'd take those seed out there. And they would just sow that seed. I sowed some turnips one year. And the seed is so little on a turnip. You mix it in with some sand because, and you take it and it just kind of scatters it better, you know. But sometimes when you throw that seed and it falls over to the side by the wayside and you don't cover it up. I remember when I sowed my turnips, I got a pine straw rake. Once I sowed it, I put it behind a tractor. It's 6 foot wide and it's got the tongs on it about that part. And I just run it over. But you know the part that I didn't run over and cover up? Those seeds, I imagine the birds got out there and eat it. And that's what he talks about. So these seed that falls by the wayside, we think about that. Notice in verse 4, I'll read that again. He says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, if we drop down to verse 19, we see here what he means by that. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, and then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart, this is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So that seed that falls by the wayside. I want you to look at Luke's account of this. I think it's plainer in Luke the 8th chapter. Luke 8 and in verse 5. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So the birds come and eat it up. It was a seed that fell by the wayside. I noticed in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you see, the devil steals the word. Jesus talked about the fowls, the birds, they eat it up. But the reality, the devil is the one that's behind this. Now, I've seen this happen so many times in the last good many years that I've tried to talk with people. I've talked with people at work. I've actually had Bible studies set up with people. And even got a time to set this study up. And then they go and talk to their preacher. Or they talk to somebody that's a member of the church, the denominational church that they're a member of. And they come back and say, I don't believe I want to study. What happened with that word? The devil stole it out of the heart. The false teachers or whatever. I got a perfect example of it on my phone. I've been kind of communicating with James on this and Brent. But I've been talking with a man. He actually lives outside of Lugoff, and he come all the way to my house two times and had studies. And we studied for about an hour and a half in both of those studies. So 2-3 hours of studying. And this man, he brought up the thief on the cross. And I was telling him that the thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament. And I give Hebrews 9:14-17 that a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the testator is living. And he saw that. And he agreed to that. He said, you know, brother, he said, I've taught that. But I won't teach that no more. Well, he goes back to his denominational church. And he takes me back and says, I'm taking things out of context. And the reality is, they stole the word out of his heart. So we talked about some baptism and different things. And I've erased most of the stuff. I gave him John 3:5, except a man be born of the water and the spirit. Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure where baptism doth also now save us. So he talks with the leaders and he takes me back. If you're saying that a person isn't going to heaven unless they're baptized, then you're taking scriptures out of context. With salvation and the Lord's Supper. What happened? The seed by the wayside. He asked me one time in one of my texts, and I sent him a long text back here that I got. With scripture after scripture. By the way, he's never sent me not one single scripture. Until today, he texted me back today. And give me one scripture denying that you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But he asked me one day, I never told him what church I'm a member of. I found out a long time ago, many times if you tell people that you're a member of the Church of Christ, their leaders will say, oh, that's them people that don't believe in instrumental music, and they'll cut it off. Or they'll say, that's the people that believe they're the only ones going to heaven. They will do something to discourage that. So I never tell anybody I'm a member of the Church of Christ unless they specifically just ask me. So he texts me one day and he says, by the way, he said, are you a member of the Baptist Church? And I text him back. I said, no. I said, I'm not a member of any denomination. We'd already studied 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. where Paul talked about, let there be no divisions among you. Is Christ divided in verse 13? You know, we've studied all of that while he was up at the house. I told him I was a member of the Lord's church. Give him Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily those that repented and were baptized, Acts 2:38. That's what happens. But he accepts none of this. And he takes me back, why? And he puts three question marks. And he said, beloved brother, it saddens me that you can't understand what we're trying to tell you. Your teaching is the same as what the Church of Christ teaches. It's been great getting to know you and studying some. I think that it's best that we stop studying together. That's one of the two ordinances that Jesus Christ left for his children to follow and observe. I do love you very much in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told James, I believe, or Brent 1, that if it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it might be a duck. But I never told him that. And I texted him back. It sounds that way because that's what Jesus taught. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. He called it the Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. Never a denomination started by men, 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. He also called his church by other names found in the Bible because he is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. There is only one, Ephesians 4:4-6. That's the church he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. It's the church he added to save when they repented and were baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then 47, he is the savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. The body is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. You know what all of that is? That is seed that fell by the wayside. I tried to get him to bring his leaders with him and come last day. He takes me at another time and talked about his pastor that he was real friend. I said, well, you know, bring him with you. But we see seed that falls by the wayside. Now, if you've ever tried to talk with people about the gospel, I'll guarantee you, you've had some seed that fall by the wayside. Because it happens all the time. Now, back in Matthew 13, we'll go back there and we want to go on down to verse 18 and go a little further. As he explains all of this, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside, but he that received its seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receive it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus, he talks about the parable of the sower. Then he explains what all of this means. And we better believe that these things happen today. And it can be a discouragement. It can take us down if we don't be strong the way the scriptures tells us to be strong. I thought about, we got to have some tough skin sometimes. You know, you've got to be able to put up with persecution. Thankfully today, we're not persecuted to the point that we were put to death, that we were beaten, that we were thrown in prison, at least not in this country. There's Christians in other parts of the world that have to suffer that. I remember Brother Bob Buchanan. He's been to, I believe it's 42 different countries preaching the gospel. And he told me in some of those countries that he's been, he said, if I get caught, I'll get locked up. He said, some of those countries, I'll be put to death because they don't put up with it. But I've heard of other Christians going overseas and they have to meet in secret. And they never meet in the same house two nights in a row. They'll change from one place to another. But I remember Dick Sullivan telling me, Dick and Marshall Sullivan, not Dick and Rachel that are here, but Dick and Marshall Sullivan, and how hungry the people are for the word of God over there. And they said it's the young people many times that you convert somebody to the Lord and they got joy. They got happiness because they got a promise that goes beyond this life. You know, if this life is the only thing that we got hope in, Paul said we are all men most miserable. But we're looking for something better. The place that Jesus said he's going to prepare. And we're looking for that place, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. And those people are happy when they learn the gospel, become a Christian. And then they say, their friends see them, I want what he's got. I want what she's got. They see the joy that comes. And all through the Bible, it talks about the joy that we should have in being a Christian. When we really commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and try to serve him, there is great joy. It's a joy to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy to see our brethren on Zoom tonight that they took the time to join in with this. And it's something that we, you know, we trust in. That's it's wonderful whenever we got that. But we can sure be disillusioned if we're not strong. Now, we mentioned four types of soil here. How many represented people who obey the gospel, but then they fall away?
I think two of them, Stoney and the Thorns.
Stoney and the Thorns. Those two were the one. You remember the ones by the wayside, they the ones that never believed. They never received it. They couldn't accept it. They had the seed sown in their heart, but the devil, which represented by the fowls, came and took it away. So they never believed in the sense. And when we talk about believers, you talk about believers in the Bible, it's people that obey the gospel. It's not talking about people that believe what you said. I've talked with a lot of people that said, I believe that's right. I think you're teaching the truth. I believe that's right. But they never obey it. They never come to the point that they will serve the Lord. And, of course, the book of James said that the devils believe and tremble. But faith without works is dead, being alone. And we see that. So we find out here that there's two out of the four types of people that we talk with that is going to obey the gospel and then fall away. And I've seen so much of it. I guarantee you this building would not hold the people. You couldn't pack the people in here that's been here through the years that have fallen away. And it's so sad that whenever you see that, many times we spend hours and hours studying with people and teaching people, and then the devil steals the word out of their heart. But then whenever they obey the gospel, they got to watch out for the stony ground. They don't have no root. Why do you think they don't have any root within themselves? Okay.
I think a lot of it is people probably don't take time to study the word and to grow as Christians. And I think, sometimes when we first become Christians, we still have our foot halfway in the world sometimes, and we don't necessarily want to make that full commitment to Christ. And then certainly we may find ourselves with certain associations, in which case, we don't want to give up these associates, so, they might pull us away. So we don't want to make that sacrifice that we need to make in terms of relationships, or it could be behaviors or things that we do. But, there's something that's kind of keeping us from making that full commitment.
Exactly right. We have to have a change in life. Scripture talks about repentance. John the Baptist even told the ones that come at him to bring forth their fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he wanted to see some works. He wanted to see some change in their actions, in the way they live. I remember when I first come back to serve the Lord in 76 that it was a real struggle for me. I'd been living a worldly life, and I had a bunch of worldly friends that would come around, and I had to get rid of them friends. And I didn't have to run them off. All I had to do was let them know that I was going to be committed to the Lord. I remember the first weekend after I went forward on Sunday to next Saturday, I had some of my old friends come around. And one of them was drinking a mixed drink with alcohol. One of them was drinking a beer, a couple of them. And then next thing I know, everyone pulls out a joint and he takes it and he lights it. And he says, four of us standing in my front yard. That's the kind of life I used to live. And I'd already told them that I was going to quit all of that. I wasn't drinking that. And I wasn't doing that. And they passed it around. One of them was one of my uncles. And another was one of my cousins. And another was just a friend, But whenever he started passing that joint around, and I'm so much stuff is going through my mind that I've been smoking pot for about 2.5-3 years. I mean, I liked it. I smoked it every day just about. And I thought about it, if they passed it around, what am I going to do? And I knew that if I took a drag off of it, I'd be right back where I started. And when he offered it to me, I said, "Nah, man, I already told y'all I quit." I said, "I'm good." He didn't say, "Oh, come on, man, come on, do this or that." He said, "Okay." He just handed it to the next one. They never come back to my house again. For many, many years. When you don't go along with the worldly things, they find out. You don't have to run them off. They just let them know that you're not going to do that. You're not going to be a part of it. And the word gets around really, really fast. But one of the things you got to do is make a commitment to serve the Lord. Jesus talked about a man denying himself and taking up his cross and following him. And once you make that commitment, if you really committed, not saying that you won't have struggles, but you can do it. The Lord will not let you be tempted above that you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians talks about that. So we out of time. Any comment or question about anything? Brent should be back. next Wednesday night, we'll take up and make sure where we left off and let him cover some other stuff.
It's good to see everyone out this evening, and to those who are joining us on Zoom, certainly good to see you as well. As a reminder, for everybody, our time to services, we meet Sunday, 10 a.m. for our morning Bible class, 11 a.m. for our morning worship service, 6:30 p.m. we'll meet for our evening worship service, and 15 minutes before that, 6:15, we do have our children Bible drill. And of course, Wednesday at 7:30, we have our midweek Bible study. Let's continue to remember those that are traveling. That includes Larry and Amanda Reynolds. I think they're in Arizona. And Brent and Becky Bishop are over in Hilton Head. So let's keep them in our thoughts and prayers. Let's remember those that were and still suffering, perhaps sick or shut in. That includes, of course, Brother Bob Riggs, who's taking some meds and some radiation for his cancer. Let's keep him in our thoughts and prayers. Let's also keep Sister Sherry Deeds in our prayers. She restarted chemo this Tuesday, if I'm not mistaken. So let's keep her in our thoughts and prayers as well. Let's remember others that might be suffering. We mentioned several of them throughout our prayers, but let's certainly continue to keep in mind all of those that might be suffering. Ms. Jean does have a case of vertigo this evening, which is why she's not here with us. So let's keep her in our thoughts and prayers as well. And certainly, let's keep the Sullivan family in our prayers and continue to pray for them. And I do want to mention that the brother of Chris Williams passed away this past Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. He was in hospice care for a little while. And again, he passed away this Sunday. So let's keep Chris and his family in our prayers as well. And let's remember Brandon Smith as well, as he continues on with his incarceration here. Our order of service for this evening, I'll be our song leader, and our first selection will be number 54, Praise Him, Praise Him. Kitty Owen will bring us the invitation, and I will have the closing prayer. Let's sing number 54, Praise Him, Praise Him. Let's sing the first and third verse of this song. Let us sing. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O Word, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him. Highest archangel in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals
with my banners ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is come over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent praise. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
If you would, please mark your psalm books for number 330. 330. This will be our song of encouragement following the invitation.
I was at a Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and after the Bible study, the man and his wife, he said, "Here, I got something I want to give you." What he gave me was $1 million bill. $1 million. The only thing about it is counterfeit. It's something that somebody made up. But the sad thing about it is used to attract somebody's attention. I've seen $20 bills similar to this in the past. And of course, the front of it looks kind of real. If you look at it, it's got a lot of writing on there. Some of it I had to put on two pair of glasses to read a lot of it, but to get it magnified enough. But It talks about some things on here. But the sad thing about it, it says, I'm fully free from sin.com. But what's really sad is the invitation on the back of it. It's just as counterfeit as the $1 million bill is. The $1 million question, will you go to heaven when you die? Have you lied, stolen, used God's name in vain, or lusted, which Jesus said was adultery, Matthew 5:28? If so, God sees you as a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, adulterous at heart. If you die in your sin, you will end up in a terrible place called hell. But there's good news. Though we broke God's law, Jesus paid the fine by dying on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Then Jesus rose from the dead and was seen by hundreds. It's no fairy tale. He fulfilled all the prophecies of the promised Savior. Please today repent and trust Jesus, and God will give you and grant you the gift of eternal life, Ephesians 2:8-9. This is the big thing in the denominational world, that if you will just accept, if you just receive, they never say anything about obedience. It's about accepting and receiving. The Bible talks about obeying. Hebrews 5:8-9 talks about Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John 14:15. People, they never get around thinking about it's something to do. But we know that belief is essential. Jesus said, you must believe in him. Repent is a commandment. Confession is a commandment. Baptism is a commandment. And I was surprised by what this said. It actually mentioned baptism, but they got baptism in the wrong place. It's after you've been saved. It says, so, and God will forgive you and grant you the gift of eternal life. Then to show your gratitude, like you already got it, you've already been saved. Read the Bible daily and obey it. Join a Christian church and be baptized. I was surprised that they even would be baptized. The sad thing is, all denominations teach baptism, just about every one that I know of. But they teach it for the wrong reason. There is a reason or purpose that we are baptized. And in the denominational church, there is not a single reason or purpose that they can give and back it up with a scripture that they are baptized. They can't use Acts 2:38 because that says to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They can't use that because, see, that would make it essential. They can't use Acts 22:16 where Saul was told, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, that says, wash away thy sins. What? Baptism. But yet, Revelation 1:5 talks about Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. That tells what? Acts 22:16 tells when you were baptized, which goes along with Romans 6:3-4, that you were raised, you were buried with him in baptism, you were raised to walk in newness of life. And as the man that I mentioned, that I'm texting back and forth, I send him every scripture that we've talked about and many, many, many more. And whether he's reading them or not, I don't know. He seemed like a very nice man. I met him in Walmart in the toilet paper aisle and started talking. Then a couple of months ago. And got a Bible study with him. And now he'll let somebody steal the word out of his heart that he knew was right, that he admitted. Talking about the thief on the cross. Oh, I've been teaching that, but I won't teach it no more. But then he let somebody steal that word out of his heart. Seed that falls by the wayside. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ, to become a child of God this very night. And I think most of the people here, they are Christians. All that I see that are of age. And you know, if you've done something that you sinned publicly, let that be made known. Confess that to God, and we'll pray with you and for you for that. So if you're subject to an invitation in any way, we invite you to come as the gallery stand and sing.
To save thy
and cleanse me, Father.
sinners, I am the will receive, will welcome God, and cleanse freely, because thy promise I believe.
Again, it is good to see everyone out this evening. Lord willing, we will see you all again this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study. Let's continue to keep in prayer those who are in need and those that might be traveling.